Good morning. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. It's good to see you here, the many who are here present and the many who are worshiping with us on Zoom or other media. It's good to celebrate Easter together. A few words of thanks before we begin. The announcements are printed in the worship folder. A correction, the Bible study will not be happening Thursday morning this week because I will be traveling for a medical appointment. But for what we see here, a big thank you to the Altar Guild, Karen Clausen, and Sandy Olson for the front decor, the placing of these things, and to Michelle and Nels for a lot of wonderful decorating of the church this morning. Thank you so much for that. Men's breakfast this week, Wednesday, is at Union. That's a correction also. The men's breakfast is at Union Congregational this week, and there will be food. It's not a BYOB this time. You don't have to bring your own breakfast. That's the B. So our worship begins with the thanksgiving for baptism, and we invite you to stand. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the fountain of living water, the rock who gave us birth, our light and our salvation.
Amen.
Joined to Christ in the waters of baptism, we are clothed with God's mercy and forgiveness. Let us give thanks for the gift of baptism. We give you thanks, O God, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters, and by your word you created the world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood you delivered Noah and his family. Through the sea you led your people from slavery into freedom. At the river your son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By water and word you claim us as daughters and sons, making us heirs of your promise and servants of the Lord. We praise you for the gift of water that sustains life. And above all, we praise you for the gift of new life in Jesus Christ. Shower us with your Spirit and renew our lives with your forgiveness, grace, and love. To you be given honor and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Christ is risen today. Ah, ah, ah. The grace of our Lord
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
The first reading is from the 25th chapter of Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make from all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy in this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on the day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read Psalm 118 responsibly. Give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. God's mercy endures forever.
Let Israel now declare, God's mercy endures forever.
The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation.
Shout out the rejoicing in salvation, echo in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord has salvation.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord acts valiantly.
I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord.
The Lord indeed punishes me sorely, but did not hand me over to death.
Open the gates of righteousness. I will enter them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. Here the righteous may enter.
I give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have come my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
By the Lord this has been done. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
The second reading is from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The core of the Christian faith and Paul's preaching is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the crucified and risen Christ appeared to the earliest of his followers, so we experience the presence of the risen one in the preaching of this faith. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved. If you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I have handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, as we proclaim, and so you have come to believe the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel. Gospel according to Mark, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are seeking Jesus. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord Jesus. Christ is risen indeed. Today we have heard from Peter and Paul and Mark the greatest story ever told. For Jesus was simply not just brought back from death. Easter is not about a resuscitation, but about a new creation. Jesus was not restored to life, but raised to new life. In him, in his death and resurrection, a promise is extended to us. That new life, resurrection life, eternal life, will be ours also. Not only beyond death, though that is a great promise, but Easter also means life instead of death, new beginnings from the ashes of apparent failure, from all the kind of ways in which our life seems to crash down within and around us. So Easter brings God's answer not only to our death, but also to our brokenness. Not only to our future, but to our present. Now, some of you have known this story for decades. Others may be hearing it for the first time. But something was missing from the story that you just heard. Or, rather, someone, Jesus. We have four Gospels, four Easter stories. And let's take a quick look at them. In Matthew, the women meet Jesus on their way back from the tomb. And the disciples meet him in Galilee just as they have been instructed. In Luke, Jesus walks with two disciples on the road to Emmaus and then appears to the gathered disciples. In John's Gospel, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, twice to the disciples, once when Thomas was absent and then when Thomas was there, and again after that. Three Gospels. Three others that tell about resurrection appearances, but none in this Easter story, which ought to make you ask why. Why is that the case? Friends, the answer to that question brings you into the story, and we'll get to that. The Easter stories in the other Gospels are complete in themselves. The one who is crucified has been raised, has appeared, and it seems like the story is all packaged properly. Good news is complete. But if I read Mark correctly, now this is going to take some attention. If I read Mark correctly, the first line of the gospel says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, with this telling, with this gospel that I read, we have reached, you ready for this, the end of the beginning. The whole gospel is the beginning of the gospel. Which means something about what comes after that. So you know where we are. We need to see where the story has brought us in this gospel. We need to pay attention to what this gospel has told us. In the gospel reading, the young man, identified as such, told the women, told us, that Jesus had been raised. But those women, the only people who know the end of the story, who know the whole story, those women say nothing to anyone, for they are afraid. Last words in the Gospel of Mark. Most Bibles have additional verses. You can look and there will be a couple, two or three different endings added to that. But that's because people were uncomfortable with this Gospel that we just heard this morning. And they say, we've got to finish it up like the other Gospels are finished up. Because there's a kind of tension left with us as this one concludes. But the Gospel of Mark, as it was first read, as it was first known, as it was first heard in the church, ended like we heard it this morning. Which would make the Easter story the greatest story never told. Right? The women said nothing to anyone. And they're the only ones who know it. The greatest story never told. How odd. But the writer wanted us to notice that and to think about it. Here's what we've heard. It was morning. They were on their way to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. All at once it dawns on them they didn't bring anybody with enough muscle to move that stone. Yet they walk, as they talk, they come in view of the tomb, and it's open. The stone is rolled away. They enter inside this young man dressed in a white robe, and his words are clear enough. Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's not here. He has been raised. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you. And so they went from curiosity to trembling to terror. They fled from the tomb. But in their fear and in their confusion, they say nothing to anyone. The greatest story never told. But what about the disciples? What about the disciples, you ask? They're gone. 11 men, the 12 disciples minus Judas, who betrayed him, they are missing from the story. They followed Jesus throughout his ministry. In the garden, they had seen him arrested, led away. And at that moment, this gospel tells us, they all forsook him and fled. They abandoned him. They took off. Peter followed. Maybe Peter's the hopeful one. He follows in to watch some of the trial. And what does he do? You know the story. He denied 3 times that he even knew who Jesus was. So this was an incredible ministry, an incredible story, but if it was left to the disciples, it would be the greatest story never told. But why am I telling you this? Somehow, by the grace of God, you already know the story. By sheerest grace, I hope somehow it has grasped you. How can it be termed the greatest story never told? Someone told it. Does it really matter who or how? Indeed, it does, friends, because that's the point of the way Mark has written it. Mark wants us to wrestle with the questions raised by this strange ending. Why are we told the disciples are not in the story because they fled? Why are we told the women failed to deliver the message because they were afraid? You know how this works. You've maybe seen or read about Romeo and Juliet or other kind of dramas where somebody doesn't find out about some important information. In Romeo and Juliet, Romeo is never told that Juliet has taken this potion which only makes her appear to be dead. And so he finds her, he thinks he's dead, and therefore he commits suicide. Tragedy upon tragedy. So here, when you watch a drama, you want to say, tell somebody, say it. Whatever, it might be just a couple who are having trouble telling each other they still love each other. And like, tell it, say it. The tension is in this story too. The greatest story never told unless someone who knows it will tell it. We've seen the failure of the disciples. In the Passion narrative that you heard probably on Palm Sunday or Good Friday, in that Passion narrative, each time Judas is mentioned, Judas, it said Judas, one of the 12. It's like, we already knew that. Why do you have to say that again? His name comes up again, that he is Judas, one of the 12. In the upper room, the disciples, one after another, all of them, starting with Peter, insist that they will never betray him. All second Peter's statement of commitment, even though the rest of them fail you, I won't. I'll go with you all the way. And we know what happened to him. The sad recital. Judas had already agreed to betray him. In Gethsemane, 3 fall asleep when they're asked to stay with him. When he's arrested, all forsake him. Peter denies him, and they're gone. But for us who hear the story, there's still hope. There were women who saw him die on the cross. The women were there. And the women came to the tomb. They were prepared to anoint the body, which was the essential task that had to be done. So maybe the women are the ones we can look to find the positive ending to this story. They learn about the resurrection from this young man, and when it was all done, they say nothing to anyone, for they are afraid. Now, it was a perilous time. When the Gospel of Mark was written, it was a very dangerous time for the church. Either Jerusalem had just been destroyed or was just about to be. And there was real question whether this Jesus movement, this gathering of people who believed in and followed him, whether that would survive. It was a really dangerous time. And then we find out that the survival of this movement is in doubt, though we have heard that Jesus is alive. The central figures have in some way, this is the point, in some way they have all succumbed to what's going on around them. And so the gospel has faced us with this building tension of a wonderful story with no one able or willing to tell it. And so the question is, friends, how will the story be continued? By those who know of the resurrection and those who will tell it. By those who will venture to continue the ministry of Jesus by answering the call as it had been answered before by the lakeshore. That is to say, by you. By you. People who know the story. Whether the gospel story will be continued, that's still an urgent question, as it always has been. Will fear dissuade us? Or apathy? Or embarrassment? Or material things? Or our amusements? Or smartphones? Or what have you? The question is, does anyone know the story? And then the gospel writer turns to you and says, I know who knows the story. I know who knows it. And so in your mind and in your hands and in your voice, will it be the greatest story ever told? Or will it be the greatest story never told? Now, of course, Mark knew that the story had been told. Mark wrote his gospel, after all, for the Christian church. The text contains a hint that the disciples will have a role in the continuation of the story. The risen Christ will meet them in Galilee, where they were first called to follow him. I think the message, part of it is that a fresh start, a new beginning, is always offered to repentant disciples, to people who will think it over again and take up the task. However, they or we have failed. Knowing the story invites our response. Will we as an individual, as individually and as a church, find our hope and salvation here? Will we find power in the message and its promise? Will we tell the story to one another and to our kids, or kids entrusted to our care, or to people in our communities or in our world? And will we encourage, pray for, and support those who tell the story in places where it has not been told? Friends, the best good news the world has ever known has come to us again, has reached our ears. Christ is risen. Death is conquered. Let it not be the greatest story never told. Amen.
God the glory, alleluia. Yeah. This is a time that is traditionally and soon to once again be part of our worship, in which we have received the offerings. But during this time of pandemic, when we have tried to avoid direct contact, we have simply given thanks to God for you and give thanks to you for the offerings that continue to come to support the ministry of St. Luke's, to support the outreach that is carried out in this community, and for the gifts that go from us, through us, to other places around the nation and the world through the ministries of the Synod and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Those things have continued, the needs have continued, and you have continued to respond, moved by the Spirit, and we are grateful for all of that. So thank you, and we continue with the offertory song. Body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord.
to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Come to the banquet for all his knowledge.
Oh, okay. stand for the prayer. Let us pray.
Like the living God, in the mystery of Christ's resurrection, you send light to conquer darkness, water to give new life, and the bread of life to nourish your people. Send us forth as the witnesses of your Son and his resurrection, that we may share your glory to all the world. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen. Pastor, may I say something?
Yes.
I'd like to thank God for a miracle. My son lost his eye about 4 years ago, and he was going to lose his other eye because of pressure that was held up. When he went to the specialist that he had been going to, it just so happened that there was another specialist that had just developed a process to relieve pressure. Tom was the third person that he had done this operation on, and it's working.
Awesome.
And his pressure has gone down from 50 in that one eye that's still good to 18, and the doctor says that he's real pleased, and he doesn't expect any more trouble for it.
Preserving his teeth.
But if that doctor hadn't been in the Cleveland Clinic at that particular time, he would have lost the other eye. So I want to thank God for miracles.
Thank you for sharing. Thank you. And we sing, Thine is the Glory.
Risen from green sun, and blessed is the
in peace. Christ is with you.
Thanks be to God.
This morning I am going to greet you at the back, but I will certainly respect the other one who wants to bring pain distance. But I feel brave enough to do that.